Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says, and actually I think what I will do is just read verses 3 through 8. God's Word has a power, again, that my words do not, so let's just hear directly from God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Not a coincidence that he is called holy. Now I really would like us to pray together. Father, open up our hearts and minds. Again, we come to you to request your presence in a special, anointed way. Lord, there is so much spiritual warfare surrounding this subject. There have been so many compromises, so many setbacks, so much immunization in the body of Christ, including in my life. We are no longer shocked by sin. We are entertained by it. God, forgive us and speak your truth to us now for your glory and for our good and our family's good, for our children and our grandchildren, that we would pass on to them a heritage of purity. In Jesus' name. Water is a great gift of God, but water out of control becomes a tidal wave or a flood. Fire is a gift of God. It's essential, but when it's out of control, it devastates, it burns to the ground, it creates horrible pain and suffering. Sex is a great gift of God, but when out of control, outside of the boundaries of God's intention, it causes ruin and devastation and destruction. Emptiness, misery, and the signs of that are all around us, not only outside the body of Christ, but inside the body of Christ. As a pastor for many years, dealt with so many situations in our church, so many situations of pastors, brothers in ministry, making wrong choices, so many absolutely devastating stories go through my mind as I think about this subject area. Sexual impurity is Satan's stronghold, and we have surrendered really a great deal of ground to him in this area. I think far more than we understand. And Satan will not allow us to reclaim this ground without a fight. Satan wants to blind and enslave us. God wants to enlighten, convict, and liberate us. And Satan will do anything that he can to keep us from coming to terms with this subject. Even maybe things related to audio and our ability to hear and to understand his message. You know, this is his turf. He does not want to surrender this turf because he knows if he can get us in this area of impurity, then he's got us. Then our effectiveness for Christ is gone. We cannot effectively serve Christ when we are in bondage to purity. If you took internet pornography alone and leave out all the other stuff, and there's tons of other stuff, internet pornography alone has a stronghold in the body of Christ that is beyond belief. Some of you know this. Some of you do not know this. But people are quietly suffering in silence, marriages, families being destroyed, lives being set on the shelf that are not effective for Christ because of what is going on in this area. But what does this text say? This text says it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, there's many aspects of sanctification, but the first one that comes to Paul's mind is that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now, when it comes to God's will, we usually think in terms of, where should we move? What car should we buy? Who should I marry? Where should we go to college? if we're going to get married, when should we get married, all of those kinds of things. But the place to start when it comes to God's will is with what Scripture says is God's will. Isn't it strange to be asking God's will in all kinds of other areas, secondary areas, not to say that those things were unimportant. I mean, who I should marry is extremely important, for instance. But everything else is secondary to what God has already told us His will is. And here's one of them. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Leviticus 11 says this, I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Notice the reason that God gives. The reason for holiness is not so that we can be self-righteous and self-congratulatory and check off our little boxes and so we're a little legalist now who can go around and say, I'm holy, I'm righteous, and you're not. But God says the reason for holiness is because that's how I am. You be holy because I am holy, and a father wants his children to reflect his likeness, to look like him. Continuing in Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. And he says it again, therefore be holy because I am holy. So morality must be grounded in something more than legalism, something more than a man-made list of behaviors. God calls us to be holy because he calls us to be like him. Now, this is a major theme in my book, The Purity Principle, God's Safeguards for Life's Dangerous Trails. And in this book, I give this premise. Here it is. This is what the purity principle is. Purity is always smart, and impurity is always stupid. Purity always helps us. Impurity always hurts us. Now, this is something that young people and older people need to come to terms with. Look at the book of Proverbs and the arguments against immorality that are throughout the book of Proverbs are not appeals to doing what is right, even though, of course, we should do what is right. And God's word does appeal to us to do things because they were right. But what you see is another line of argumentation, and that is to do the right thing because it's the smart thing. It will always pay off. And it doesn't just tell us don't do the wrong thing just because it's the wrong thing. It also says don't do the wrong thing because that wrong thing is the stupid thing. That wrong thing will destroy your life. Again and again and again, you go through Proverbs, no man who touches another man's wife shall go unpunished. Okay, what is the appeal to? The desire to not be punished. Does anybody want to be punished? We're stupid if we do. Well, then why would we choose a path that will result in our being punished? Does anybody want to be an ox that's led to the slaughter? Well, that's what we're told somebody is who chooses the path of impurity. And I think we will not consistently choose God's way until we come to understand that God's way is always best for us. You know, it would be great if we were just so godly, so spiritual, that we would say, oh, I don't care what it costs me, and I don't care if there's ever any payoff or any reward, even if it means that I'll be punished for it the rest of my life, I'm going to do the right thing. Well, I mean, that would be virtuous. But what God tells us is, if you do the right thing, in fact, I will reward you. Now, in the short term, you may suffer for doing the right thing. And many of God's people have suffered and do suffer for doing the right thing in the short term. But always in the long term, always, because God is faithful and God is true and God is all powerful, he says, always the right choice will pay off. It will not only be to my glory, it will be for your good. Now, do you believe that? I hope you do, because it is a clear teaching of Scripture, but it's one that I think we just somehow have missed. And I think part of the reason we've missed it is because we think we can't appeal to people on the basis of doing what pays off to them, because that's selfish. And so we think that it if something sounds selfish, it can't be spiritual. But what we miss is that true unselfishness is doing a right thing that glorifies God and is good for others, but that, quote, unselfishness is always in our ultimate self-interest. It seems like a contradiction, but it's not. That's just the way God has made the universe. It's like the law of gravity. It just is. It's the way that it is. Deuteronomy puts it in terms of blessing and curse. If you follow me, the Lord says, and you do all of these things, that then gives a long list of things, you'll be blessed, you'll be blessed, you'll be blessed, you'll be blessed. And then it says, if you choose the wrong path, it says you'll be what? Cursed. You'll be cursed. You'll be cursed. You'll be cursed. Do you want blessing or do you want curse? Do you want smart or do you want stupid? Duh. I mean, it should be an obvious choice to us. Well, do you want right or do you want wrong? Because right is always smart. It's always blessing. Wrong is always stupid. It's always curse. If we could communicate one message to our children and our grandchildren and all of us who are adults in this culture and in any culture, it's that God rewards what is right. Hebrews 11, he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So the first thing you got to believe about God is that he exists, the existence of God. The second most important thing to believe about God is that he's a rewarder. That's what that passage says. And again, Satan has really messed up our thinking with this anti-reward mentality. Oh, no, 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 can't talk about rewards. That's selfish. That's inappropriate. That's, you know, whatever. But God is a rewarder, and he does reward. And this passage and many other passages of Scripture make that very, very clear. Proverbs 7 says, my son, keep my commands and you will live. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. This is a father speaking to his son. And what a great example. Fathers need to speak to their sons in this area of sexual purity. Mothers need to speak to their daughters and, for that matter, to their sons. And fathers certainly need to speak to their daughters as well as their sons. But the book of Proverbs is a father speaking to his son about this. I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. And that's kind of the nature of it. When you're young, you lack judgment. You haven't had life experience. You need help and guidance from someone who hopefully has learned both from right choices and wrong ones, you know, over the years. This young man was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the dark night set in. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. A lot of the temptations that relate to the nighttime. And then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. Now what's interesting is, she was not a prostitute. Does not say she was a prostitute. She was dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. He followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now, it isn't finished there. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. This message is vital. Listen up. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Why? Because her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. It will kill you. Now, the woman who is described in this passage is also very much, it is an apt description, of the woman of pornography, the woman of the beer commercials, the woman of the Victoria's Secret commercials, the woman of fill-in-the-blank, any kinds of magazines, billboards, all of this. Because you see, it's not limited to the people that you actually physically see. it surrounds us in this technological Corinth that we live in. See, Corinth was a town, a city in the New Testament where 1,000 priestesses of Aphrodite, who were prostitutes, would go out on the streets at night. And everywhere they would sell themselves. But at least in Corinth, when you walked into the privacy of your own home, at least you were physically, though not always mentally, because you might have images to deal with, there was a sanctuary there. Well, the difference now is we live in a technological Corinth where we have opened our homes to the airwaves and what comes into the mail and the internet connections, and it all comes in at us unless we are extremely discerning and extremely careful. We are being inundated not simply outside the home, but inside the home with these things. And sometimes when temptation comes my way, I imagine a hook that's being cast at me with a bright, attractive lure. Now, the nature of a lure is that it is attractive, right? I mean, that's the point. That's what gets you to bite. So we should not be surprised that Satan makes all of these temptations appear so attractive, so fulfilling. Wouldn't that be fun? You look at a car commercial. Well, you drive this kind of car, then beautiful, seductive women will follow you everywhere, which I'm sure that most people in real life have found to be true. I mean, they drive a nice car, and then beautiful, seductive women are coming at them. Now, of course, even if they were, you'd be far worse off. But the point is, it's a lie, but it's a lie that we sink into. And it's the same thing. I mean, you know, some guy's drinking a beer and you go, oh, well, boy, that's going to attract, you know, the right kind of women. Just drink a beer and they show up, you know. It's silly. It's stupid. But it's the way products are sold in this culture. And our children have grown up or are growing up, most of them, unless you're extremely careful, way beyond what most believers are in filtering these things out, are growing up in an environment where they're so used to these things. We are not responsible for all that is done out there in the world, but we are responsible for what happens in the church, the body of Christ, and what happens in our families. And with our recent addition of our grandson, don't have his picture right here right now, but Jake, we're thinking of this baton that's being passed on. And we just need to do what we can to make sure that our children and grandchildren are not falling for this lie. Because you know what it is? It's chocolate-covered rat poison. It looks so good. And then you take the bite, and then you get addicted, and then you're hooked, and then you die. It's a very ugly thing, and it is happening throughout. And I won't take the time to tell stories in this regard. There are so many. But I agree with John Piper, who says the fire of lust's pleasures must be fought with the fire of God's pleasures. If we try to fight the fire of lust with prohibitions and threats alone, even the terrible warnings of Jesus, we will fail. We've got to have those, but we've got to have more. We must fight it with a massive promise of superior happiness. We must swallow up the little flicker of lust's pleasure, and there is a pleasure there, in the conflagration of holy satisfaction, of seeing that the true pleasures that we long for are to be found in God. It goes back to what I quoted Pascal before about all men seek happiness. Scripture says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Now, you never flee from what you think will make you happy. Now, think about that. What do you flee from? You flee from what you know could kill you, destroy you, hurt you bad. That's what you run from. Do you ever run from what you think is going to be fun and is going to make you happy? No. So Satan's strategy to keep us from fleeing is to make us think, this is just great. This is fine. No harm's going to be done from this. When in fact, terrible harm will be done from it. Can a man scoop fire into his lap, Proverbs 6 asks, without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? But before I continue with that, do you have to go out and actually set fire to your lap and walk on hot coals to know the answer to those questions? Hopefully not. Now, some of us have learned by doing that. But we hope to be able to raise our children and to influence our grandchildren to say, could you trust God's word? Could you trust people throughout history? Could you trust us to say to you, you don't have to go experience all those things to know they bring devastation. You can be preserved from that. You can save your virginity for the person you are going to marry. You can and you should, and God would be honored and you will be rewarded 1,000 times over for it. And we need to communicate that message. So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Again, avoid it not just because it's wrong, but because it's stupid, because you'll pay a terrible price. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, again, we read this passage, but just going back to these verses. It is God's will that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Should learn to control your own body. You've got to learn it. In the early days of our church, there was a young man in our congregation who came to me, and he walked in the door, and he was a young man who had tremendous potential. He was a guy who several of us were trying to mentor and guide and would spend time with him in the Word, but he had a problem. He didn't keep his eyes where they should be, and he wandered, and he looked at women. And he watched some of the things he shouldn't watch. And he looked at some of the magazines he shouldn't look at. And one day he came into my office and he said, I'm mad at God. And being a perceptive pastor, I ask, why are you mad at God? That's why pastors get paid the big bucks, because we know how to answer the right questions. That's right. Why are you mad at God? And he said, well, because, he said, I committed adultery with a woman at the office this week. And so I sat there trying to figure out what this was about. And I said, well, I can understand why God would be mad at you, but I don't understand why you're mad at God. And his answer was, because I had prayed for weeks, maybe it was months, for a long time, that God would keep this relationship from turning into adultery. And so I said, okay, so did you share that with your wife, that prayer request? Did you share the problem? Did you stay away from the woman? Did you ask to be transferred to another department? Were you willing to quit your job? Were you know, a bunch of questions like that. And he's looking at me like, are you crazy? I mean, well, why would I do that? And he says, well, actually, he says, no, I mean, we saw each other most days. We'd go out to lunch together and stuff like that. And he's wondering why God didn't answer his prayer. So I just felt, I hadn't thought about this in advance, and sometimes the Lord just kind of lays something on your heart. So I had a big book. I think it was a theology book. I probably had a number of big books sitting on my desk. And so I said, okay, let's pray. And he looks at me like, well, like that. And so I did this. I took a big book and kind of put it over by the edge of the desk. And I said, dear God, please do not let this book fall. Dear God, please keep this book from falling. Oh, Lord, do not allow this book to fall. Oh, God, keep it from falling. Please preserve this book. Then I looked at him and I said, I am mad at God. I prayed that he would keep this book from falling. Now, he didn't get it. But hopefully you got it. And I have thought about that book, and I've thought about the sound that it made. I'm just going to leave it right there, too, as a reminder here. But I've thought about the sound of that book, because it isn't just his life that that can be true of. It's every one of our lives. See, we pray and ask God, make me godly, Lord. Make me Christ-like. Use me for your glory and your kingdom. And then we turn on that television and we look at stuff that dishonors Jesus Christ, violates his word, fills our minds with that which is displeasing and dishonoring to him. And so our prayers now mean nothing because we are simply choosing to contaminate our minds. It's easy to say a spiritual sounding thing than to totally undercut it with the choices that we make in this area and other areas as well. And I'll tell you the rest of the story with my young friend. Eventually, he did not get in control. He did not learn how to control his body. He did not learn how to control his mind. And eventually, he ended up having sex with an underage girl. Eventually, he ended up having sex with his daughter. And he is today in prison and has been in prison for many years. One of the most promising, young, apparently Christian men who is now repentant. And God can certainly still do a thing, a work in his life. I've not written him off. But it was a horrible account that has stuck in my mind. And I remember one time as a young pastor when I went out by myself and I saw a raunchy movie, and I came home, and I was so convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, because in that night, God gave me a picture of what I could become. And I thank him to this day for that. I knew I had failed my God, my church, my wife, my daughters, who were very small at the time, and I was deeply convicted, and I, by his grace, started making choices to protect myself from this. But had those choices not have been put in place, you see, it says each of you should learn to control his own body. What does that imply? It doesn't come naturally. What comes naturally is, you know, what was that? Was that Ringo Starr, that all you got to do is act naturally, whoever it was, that old song, all you got to do is act naturally. Oh, yeah, right. To act naturally when you live influenced by the world, the flesh, and the devil is to act wrongly. We've got to learn to act supernaturally, to go against the grain of our culture. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 5, what a powerful statement. Because God says righteousness begins in the heart. It begins in the mind. And that's why Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. So have you made a covenant with your eyes to not look where they shouldn't? It is God's will that you learn to control your body, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Now, I'm going to I'm working with a mental edit here to figure out what I'm going to leave out. But I think what we'll do, Marty, is let's go straight to that young guy's video. We're going to skip through some stuff, but there's a group of young men in our church that I recently interviewed on the issue of purity, and I want you to hear their response. This was just 4 weeks ago.
It's like a present that you have for your wife, and she has for you. And if you're going around being sexually impure or just by the way you dress or by the way you give part of that gift away, you sort of kind of unwrap it. And when you get a gift, you don't want it unwrapped or you don't want it all tarnished. You want a gift that's wrapped in, hey, this is yours. This is what I've been saving for you. And I believe that that's what the Lord meant it to be.
Jesus says that you should not be sexually impure. And obviously, if that's what you believe in Jesus, then you know, you're definitely going 100% against what he has said.
Bottom line, that's what's most important is my relationship with Christ. And that's more important than me fulfilling my desires of the flesh and the desire of my eyes. So I just think it's really important for my walk with Christ.
You know, every time a temptation is there, a lot of times, you know, I got one of these little notes. And it's not about the notes. It's about the fact that, you know, it's God's word. And we're capable of, you know, doing all things in Christ. And that includes overcoming sexual temptation.
The internet's one of the biggest places where you can find sexual temptation. And to guard yourself from that, the biggest thing for me is to place reminders somewhere, or like on the background of your computer, have a good verse about sexual temptation. And just having strong faith in the Lord will really protect your heart while you're at that.
Movies are definitely a hard thing because, you know, when you're going to Blockbuster or Hollywood, they've always got those movies. And I mean, there's so many, like just about every movie that comes out anymore is rated R, PG-13.
These people are out there targeting younger audiences, you know, because it's a big market. And a lot of times they try to push trends that really, if you look at it as a whole, would go against what God's word says about being pure and the clothing for the girls or what guys are supposed to do. You look at beer commercials, they're huge. You know, are they really advertising beer?
I believe sexual purity is important, knowing that you're not the only one that's involved. You're bringing somebody else down with you. And so it's important to lift others up.
It's really important to be real about it. I know as a Christian guy myself, it'd be a lot easier just to tell our other Christian friends that we don't deal with sexual impurity and that it's just not there, or tell them that we don't have a problem with it. When really I know that myself, including a lot of my friends, like we deal with it. What's important is to talk about those issues and to bring it up and to encourage each other in that way and to be in the Word with each other.
And especially if you have a good friend that you know has fallen down, just every time that he needs help, be there for him and just check up on him, because people need your help.
If we just push it under the carpet, it never gets solved, and we can really look all candy sugar-coated on the outside, when in the inside, sexual impurity is really rotting our walk with Christ and stealing the joy that we could have.
When it comes to being sexually pure, we really need to be an active part of each other's lives. We, instead of just knowing a lot of people, really be dig into somebody's life, not on a superficial level, but in there asking them the hard questions.
One thing that I would say to parents regarding their kids' morality is just always be checking up on them. Just see what they're doing, what they're looking at when they're home alone, or even when they're just at a friend's house. Just always be checking up and making sure they're doing okay.
It's really important for the parents to start when the children are young, because I think that if a parent doesn't have good discipline for the children when they're young, they're not going to even care to listen to the parents when they're getting older.
I know it's hard for, and surprising for a teen to say, get your parents involved, but it's true. Because from my experience with my parents, they saved me a lot of heartache and a lot of problems just by being involved with my life.
You have good discipline when they're young. You know, they're obviously not going to like it, but as you get older and you let it go a little easier, they're going to be well trained, and you know, they'll really thank you.
One thing that I would just say to Christian girls is just stay strong. I just want all these awesome Christian women that we have that are growing up to hold on for the right guy and to wait for the right guy and to be pure and not to settle for some guy that's second best, but to really hold on for what's right and what the Lord has for them.
What I would say to Christian girls is it's hard to understand the differences between us, knowing that guys struggle with sexual purity more by the way girls dress. And if we come to church wanting to worship God and keeping focused on God, it's harder for us with the impure way that people dress.
For those who do watch how they dress and how they act, to continue to do that and don't fall into the world standards like so many other girls are, and be the salt and the light for those other girls who maybe for their older girls, teenagers, for just little kids who look up and who, it's a big impact on how people around them dress.
Every Christian guy would rather see you as a sister in Christ than as an object. And part of that involves the way you dress and how you present yourself. And when we go to church, you know, the house of worship, we want to be really able to focus on Christ and not on how someone's dressed. A lot of times it's a struggle. So please, dress modestly. Please.
I'm proud of those young men and their families. And I hope you hear the message, and perhaps they, you know, said it better than I'm capable of saying it. But when they talk about how people are dressing in the body of Christ, we really have got to address this. There's so much more that could be said in that regard, but I do highly recommend a book by Nancy Lee DeMoss called The Look, Does God Care How We Dress? And Nancy Lee she has a great new book on holiness that I wrote the foreword to that I just highly recommend. I think it's just called Holiness by Nancy Lee DeMoss. The second name is spelled L-E-I-G-H. Pronounced Lee, I'll skip this and say something else. Let me say this, parents. If you allow your son to have internet access in his bedroom, or any place where the screen is turned away, or when he's by himself, what you're actually doing is no different than if you bought him 100 pornographic magazines and put them in his bedroom closet and then said, now, don't look at those, okay? If that seems like an overstatement to you, you don't understand. You're not getting it. In actual fact, he can access far more and far worse than those 100 pornographic magazines without even moving to the closet. Just the click of the mouse. That's it. And many of our young men in the body of Christ are becoming enslaved to pornography at junior high and sometimes even pre-junior high ages, and some of them will never come out of it. And that they could come out of it. God can deliver people from that. And let's go ahead, Marty, and watch that 90-second. This one's just a 90-second video. This is a friend of mine. He was actually on 2020 last Friday night. He was interviewed by, what's her name, Lynn Shearer, I think.
The women that I saw in pornography were always smiling at you. They were alluring. They looked like they were inviting me into, you know, some kind of mystery or intrigue.
I was, you know, making more money 3 years out of college than my dad did in his best year.
Quite frankly, over time, it just became, you know, how can I get to the material? How can I get the high? How can I get the buzz in ways where I'm not going to be discovered?
But yet there was this little thing in my life.
I realized that I had given my life over to this.
And it had already taken me to the brink of suicide.
That's the amazing thing, is even knowing that I was addicted and even knowing what it could cost me, that I couldn't stop.
Putting my feet on the path of pornography as an 11-year-old, and then letting that grow into sexual promiscuity as a teenager and a college student eventually led to a path of adultery that cost me a 15-year marriage.
The only thing I could grab onto was my faith, and that's what I did. And so I just asked God to just do whatever he needed to do. in me. It's the first time that I ever started to realize the value that God placed on my life.
Let me wrap it up with this. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snare of death. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a pure life. So whose calling will I follow? Whose values do I embrace and reflect in the programs I watch? Who will dictate what I wear and the statement I make by it? Is Jesus my Lord, or is sex, money, pleasure, or image? He who rejects this instruction, Paul says, does not reject man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. If you think you're not vulnerable, you're setting yourself up for the fall. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, if you think that you can't be robbed, then you'll leave cash out on the top of the dresser and you'll leave the window wide open. In other words, you'll make it far more likely you will be robbed if you think you cannot be robbed. That's exactly the way that it is in this area. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, and he does devour. So we're to resist the devil so he'll flee from us. Moving forward here to one last point that I want to make, and that's from Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. Here's what Paul says. Here's what the Word of God says. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. So what would you say if I said, I'm going to ask some of you men to go with me down the street and watch a young girl take off her clothes from the waist up, and we're going to watch her through the window, and then we're going to go out and watch from the outside of the car as she and her boyfriend have sex. What would you say? You'd say, you're a pervert. You'd say, what are you even thinking? You're disqualified from ministry. How could you even call yourself a Christian? But what if I say, hey, come on over to the house. Let's watch the movie Titanic. The scenes that I just described are exactly what are in that movie. And it's not even rated R. Oh, that's a PG-13. And many Christian homes have that movie and many other movies like that. And the young men and the young women are growing up. Whole youth groups sometimes get together and watch the Titanic. I mean, it has so infiltrated us, and our homes that are to be holy and set apart for Christ are infiltrated by this. And then there are things on our shelves that our children can watch while we're gone that we've purchased, that we've brought into our home knowingly, that just teach men to look at women a certain way and teach young women, this is how you get a man's attention. This is how it works. And God forgive us for that. No, not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. So, in light of that little list that you find here, here's a test for sitcoms, dramas, soap operas, movies, reality TV, novels, whatever they may be. And let's just specifically mention sitcoms. Let's just say reruns or current ones. Let's take Cheers, Seinfeld, Friends, Drew Carey, Will and Grace, Just Shoot Me. Is there even a hint of immorality in these programs? If you don't think there is, you have become so utterly immunized, you're just not even getting it. They are riddled with immorality. Constant references, even a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, late night comedians. What are Jay Leno and David Letterman? Some of what they say, no doubt, is funny and legitimate and fine and harmless. And some of it is utterly dishonoring to Christ. Then these things are improper for God's holy people, and they are out of place. And folks, this is not about legalism. And this is probably my biggest concern with this. This is not like we're all called to be Amish or something. This is not what we're talking about. We're just talking about being followers of Jesus. That's all. Just followers of Jesus. Deal decisively with sin Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, think about such things. And if we've sinned in this area, and God knows I have, then let's confess our sins. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He who conceals his sins does not prosper. Whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. If there's been internet pornography, if you have wrong things in your home, if your television habits and other habits have been dishonoring the Lord, He went to the cross for all of our sins. Confess it. And I think some of us need to sit down with our children and say, I'm sorry, I haven't guided you properly in this area, and I'm going to try to do a better job. Please forgive me. And those resources. Let me finish with this thought. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. It all starts with a thought. It all starts with what we allow our minds to dwell upon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. These are hard truths, Lord. These are not feel-good things. They are be-good things. And feel-good things, obviously, feel better. Yet, Lord, your word is so clear in this area and so convicting. So, Father, help us to guard our lives, guard the lives of our children, guard the lives of our grandchildren. Lord, help us not to surrender turf to the evil one and give our families over to destruction. Help us instead, Lord, to seek your face in what we wear, in what we watch, where our eyes go. Help us, Lord, to make a covenant with our eyes to be a holy people, not self-righteous, not legalistic, not judgmental of others, but pure of heart, seeking to follow our Lord Jesus and bring honor and glory to Him. In Jesus' name, amen.